darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me. My man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never successfully duplicated. Although efforts have been employed. And they're continually offered. Nevertheless, unsuccessfully. The real J. Mac, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Jeff McIntosh is in the screening room. And our wonderful, delightful, effervescent and evanescent. Miss Kennedy Green is in the screening room as well. I think she sits there, it's like, what is he going to say today? And is he going to say something different every day?
Be a long, hot summer.
Stay tuned. Thank you all for tuning into the program. We have an exciting program for you today. I'm looking forward to this for so many reasons. It is vitally important. Jesus instructed us by his spirit through the Apostle Paul that the body of Christ is to cast down vain imaginations, or some translation says speculations there, but they all derive from the Greek word logismos. Cast down vain imaginations and any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. One of the great benefits of living in a free country is that we don't have to use censorship in order to appeal to hearts and minds. When there is a horrendous idea asserted, that we don't have to try to shut the people up who assert the horrendous idea or the insane idea or even the dangerous idea unless it crosses that border over into criminality. Okay, there is a such thing as criminal assertions. Again, one of the touchstone examples was yelling fire in a crowded theater or in a crowded public event, all right? That's criminal. Yelling fire and there is no fire, all right? But the idea space, the antidote for horrendous ideology is better ideas, better ideology. And we are commanded by the Lord that as a part of our spiritual warfare engagement is that we examine the insanity that is offered in view of the white hot scrutiny of God's holy word. And one of the areas where Antichrist ideology is being asserted routinely in our country is in the area of the sanctity of human life. So we're going to talk about that quite a bit as we go through the program. But at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. Guys, this is the battleground where, you know, I hate that this is true, but it is true. This is the space where there has been the greatest chasm and failure to fight, and that is an equipping subsequent generations with truth, not only knowing what to believe, but knowing why we believe it, why we believe what we believe, having a capacity to reasonably articulate what we believe and why we believe it. There's been a great chasm there, and that's contributed, unfortunately, into the political gangbanging phenomenon because we're looking for political outlets to solve spiritual problems. A lot of us feel the constraint, we feel the frustration. We know it's a spiritual problem when you have a popular political candidate who would talk about, yeah, we're going to use taxpayer dollars to provide transgender surgeries for prisoners. Like, we know, oh, come on, man, we're not going that far. Just before that, we had a presidential candidate literally out loud running for the office saying that he's a democratic socialist. And in the information age where we have access to all kinds of books and information, he should have been embarrassed to say that out loud. Nevertheless, until the Clintons bribed him. Talking about Bernie Sanders, get off my lawn. Until the Clintons bribed him, he was driving the momentum in the Democrat Party. The reality is, it is Bernie Sanders that laid a foundation that AOC drove through thereafter. Zoran the moron came through after. I should say moron. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's just wrong and wickedly wrong. You know, and then all of these acolytes, the new trio that just won Democratic primaries in New York. You have these candidates running all over the country. And it shouldn't be a coincidence that we see, the advocates for Islamism and the advocates for Marxism tend to kind of roll in the same camps. Do you think that's a coincidence? Guys, this ain't anything new. That same reality is what led to the Islamic Revolution in Iran. You had the combination of Islamic zealots and Marxists working together to throw Iran into the 1979 revolution. But we who have the word of God, we must know what we believe, know why we believe it, and not only reasonably articulate it in a kind of a passive, well, one day I might get around to it. No. That we affirmatively engage in executing our King's Commission, that is to make disciples. That is where the biggest ball has been dropped in our country. To the word of God we go. John 10. And I'm saying that's the biggest ball has been dropped. That's why our friend, Dr. George Barner, he said, man, he's done a lot in his life. He's done a lot of research. He's well-respected. He said, for the years that the Lord has given me, I'm going to bang this drum until the Lord calls me home, or unless Jesus returns before he calls me home, that we have got to equip the saints, starting with our children, to do the work of the ministry. Making disciples is not optional. Bobby and I was talking about families are balkanizing and separating with these visceral arguments because people on both sides really think they're right. But sincerity and passion are not the same as being right. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. That is why the believer is commanded by the Lord to cast down the vain logismos, to confront the vain logismos, to combat the vain logismos, because ideas have consequences and bad ideas create casualties. Eternally bad ideas lead to eternal damnation. Hence the necessity for urgency. To God's word we go, John 10, verse 10. We have got to take this to heart. This is the incarnate Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, saying this, and the Apostle John has recorded it. For our benefit, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus is saying this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The term life there in Greek, when Jesus says, I came that they may have life, is Zoe life, that they might have life to the full, abundant life. This is life that begins on this side of eternity and then it burgeons on into the eternal state. But notice Jesus, not Abe, not Kennedy, not Jeff, not Bobby. Jesus said, when the thief shows his ugly head, he's showing his ugly head only for thievery, murder, and destruction. Now, he's not going to advertise himself that way. He's not going to show up and say, hey, good afternoon. Oh, have a wonderful family. Won't you let me in your house? Because I'm here to murder you and to destroy and to steal. No, the advertisement is always arsenic cloaked in chocolate. It's always, as the scripture says, Satan presents himself as an angel of light. It's always presented as, oh, we just want equality for everybody. That's all. I mean, come on, man. I mean, come on, Kennedy, you mean these old folks, they done messed it all up. Don't you want fair housing, affordable housing? Yeah, don't listen to those ideas. They're bad. Why are they bad? Because they're old. Oh, yeah, they're old. When there is truth that endures. There is objective truth that endures. And so you have these appeals that are being made, and they cloak the arsenic in chocolate. And then we have a society that has been dumbed down so much so. Dumbed down so much so. Do I need to go back through the numbers, the percentages of Americans who are proficient in things like history and civics? Do I need to talk about where we rank in terms of mathematics and things of that nature? And it's not because we don't have the capacity. These are areas where we used to lead the world in. But the trillions of dollars are being spent on so quote unquote education, yet the performance is continuously putrid. Do you think that the stated purpose is actually, I'm sorry, that the intended purpose is synonymous with the stated purpose? And I use this analogy all the time. If I go to Bobby's 15-minute oil change, and I bring my car to get my oil changed. And Bobby, hey, park the car right here. Hey, park it right here. Be back in 20 minutes. It's only going to take 15, but give us a 5-minute buffer for grace. I show up 20 minutes later. Has my oil been changed? You know, see what happened, Abe? This is what Bobby said. See what happened? You know, we realized as we were trying to change your oil, all we needed, we just need you to pay a little more. We said $39.99 was the price, but we actually need $59.99 in 15 more minutes. All right, I'll go come back 20 minutes later. I come, Bobby, I'm back. Has my oil been checked? Nah, Abe, see, we realized $59.99 wouldn't cut it. We need $79.99. I leave again, and I go talk to Jeff. Jeff, I'm trying to get my oil changed. Bobby keeps raising the prices on me. I go back to check my oil again. Bobby's my oil. Hey, we need $129.99. At what point do I have the responsibility to say, I don't think Bobby is going to actually change my oil? That sounds like a ridiculous example. But isn't that what we do in education? Oh, the numbers are falling. Oh, man. You know what we need to do? We need to spend more on education. We spend a little more. Man, the numbers continue to fall. We just need to spend a little more on it. The numbers continue to fall. At some point, we have to realize the stated purpose is not synonymous with the intended purpose. In fact, the stated purpose is a tactic to keep you rolling the money when their goal is not your goal. Just as Stephen Breyer told you, the reason why we have a taxpayer-funded government indoctrination system that we call education, it is because it is the primary institution responsible for transmitting the values upon which this democratic society rests. That's what Justice Breyer said. So all the while, they've been telling you about education when back behind closed doors, they said, no, it's a values transmission system. Now, you tell me what kind of values would be transmitted when you intentionally and systematically exclude the knowledge of God. What kind of values are going to be transmitted? It's almost like what Jesus said is true. When you recognize the thief, he comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But just as the text says, guys, we do not have to passively allow the theft and the destruction and the murder to continue. Jesus came that we might have life. What we have to do is recognize, oh, that's the thief. I don't care what kind of clothes he's got on. I don't care if he's got a three-piece suit on. I don't care if he has a business tie on. It's a thief. And recognize he's a thief and deal with the thief. But not only that, because we not only want to, and this is the beauty of the Exodus account in Scripture, the Lord not only delivered the Israelites from Egyptian captivity and bondage, but they culminated with entree into the promised land. We don't want to merely diagnose what the problems are. We want to actually move toward affirmatively embracing the solutions. Affirmatively embracing what is necessary. The foundation of that, the fulcrum of that is what the Lord told us, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The solution seems simple, but don't confuse simplicity with ease of execution. Because it is simple. But it requires everything that you have to offer in order to implement it for execution. That's why the call to follow Christ is the call to take up our own crosses. Luke 9, 23. If anyone come after me, he must first abandon himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Guys, we need all hands on deck is what I'm saying. Not armed with some humanistic mechanism to assert one's will against somebody else, but armed with the truth of God's holy word, empowered and superintended by God the Holy Spirit, and fearing no one but God. Because the only way we lose is if we quit. And for far too long, we've had too many people on the bench complaining than actually being in the game, putting feet to the pavement.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Sheep desperately need a shepherd, and we are like sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 is not just a nice poem, it actually is one of the most favorite passages in all of God's Word. But the fact is, it's not just a nice poem, a nice psalm to be drawn from. It's a weapon, an important tool for us to read and meditate on every day, to confess and stand on. Father, thank you for the gift Psalm 23 is. Thank you for the opportunity for us to speak Psalm 23 and to know that we can trust your word. You have guidance, you have counsel, you have encouragement, strength, wisdom, and power, so much more for us as we simply read and meditate on your word and listen to the voice of you, our great shepherd. Thank you for the opportunity to do just that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm delighted to have on the program my brother, my co-laborer, kingdom citizen, mighty man of God, husband, father, co-founder of the Radiance Foundation, coming to us live from Radiance Manor in Virginia, none other than Mr. Ryan Baumberger. Ryan, thank you so much for joining me here on the program again.
Hey, it's always great to be with you.
Oh, man, it's a pleasure to have you here. I guess it was about a month and a half, 2 months ago when release took place. I had the privilege of joining you and the whole Radiance Foundation team, the board members and all, as you released this. Man, I don't really have the words even to describe what I witnessed. This documentary film titled Should Have Been Aborted, which is accompanied by a book that you have published. I believe the 24th is when the documentary went live. Is that accurate? Is that right?
Well, actually, we kind of had to hold on.
Okay, hold on again. Okay. Man, I was overwhelmed in watching. And the thing about it is I know you and I know your story. And I still was overwhelmed by the visual, the reality of the testimony and seeing how God has woven your story together to glorify himself. The Should Have Been Aborted Project, the book and the documentary. Would you explain for the audience, for those who may not know you, most of our audience is very familiar with you. Would you explain what the Should Have Been Aborted Project is, the book and the documentary?
Absolutely. It is actually my story. It's an autobiography of God's goodness, of being someone that the world would so easily write off and discard because I was born in violence. Mm. But thank heaven that I am able to flourish in victory because through God, everything is possible. I was placed for adoption by my courageous birth mom who rejected the violence of abortion. In fact, there's so much that I learned recently just about my life, about my past. But really, the book is really to illuminate that there's no such thing as unwanted, that everyone is wanted by someone. And the reason why I say that is because all my life, I've never known my birth family, never had any connection, never met my birth mom. But last fall, I connected with my birth family for the first time in my life, which in and of itself is a whole other, it's a lot. Mm. But it served as a catalyst for me, first of all, thinking, wait a minute, I didn't write my book, my autobiography, which I started back in 2009, because I needed this chapter.
Amen.
Because this chapter was actually the thing that reinforced what we fight for with the Radiance Foundation, that, you know, every life has purpose. Mm-hmm. And so it just reinforced that. So the book, and then I decided, well, if I'm going to write the book, I kind of feel like I need to do the documentary because I need to show the reunion. I need to show just my past and growing up loved like crazy by two parents who adopted 10 out of the 13 kids. And so I took on two projects at the same time from February through May, the very beginning of May. And then May 5th, on my birthday, called El Cinco de Rayo, was able to launch both. So in a nutshell, that's what it was.
Man.
And that's what it is.
You know, one of the things, and I heard it repeated during the documentary, and you were reciting some of the insults and things that you've endured, because as you mentioned, that you were conceived in violence, being that your mother, your birth mom was raped, and they would refer to you as the residue of the rapist.
I hate that line.
Which is, you know, and again, as long as I've known you, hearing that, man, it felt like a javelin pierced my soul. And but just being able to witness what God has done in you and through you, following that, and how, man, you've become a champion for the truth of His word concerning every single image bearer of God has immutable, God-breathed purpose. And we as mankind have a responsibility of understanding that first and then embracing that as reality. I have a brief clip from the documentary that I want to show so the people can get a taste of what is coming their way soon. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip five, go.
Yeah, it's kind of a hard call for me to make. I don't know how close you were to her, but in 1971, she had a baby, and that baby was me.
Satan definitely comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He tried to destroy me before I was even born. I was conceived in rape, and because of that, people tell me that I should have been aborted.
I really feel that God placed it in my heart to care for children who had nobody. I would make them know that they were wanted.
This is the Bomberger farm. All 13 kids, all the crazy noise.
We loved each other a lot, and sometimes we hated each other a lot too, but we were family.
So that is just a small piece. Just wanted to give the audience a little piece of what they can expect. And I know you heard it, you were there, obviously. At the very beginning of the clip we played, it has you having this phone call. Would you just describe for our audience what that phone call was and take it however you want to take it, how it came together, and then how it impacted you, and then ultimately your family, including your biological family.
Yes, I never had a phone call like that before. My parents had always encouraged us, if we wanted to figure out or find our birth parents, that they would help us. They gave us whatever information they had. So my parents gave me an envelope full of some letters and some of the stuff from the adoption agencies, some attorney letters and things of that nature. And over the course of years, after I got my master's degree, I was determined I was going to find my birth mom. And that was many years ago. And I started that search back in 2004, and the search came up without any response. So I had nothing. And I tried for years, actually, just to gather more information, but I had nothing. I didn't have her first name. I knew that she was white. That doesn't help. That limits it. That narrows it down to what? I don't know. Tens of millions of women.
Yeah.
Anyway, it wasn't until 2023 when I got my birth certificate. The state of Pennsylvania allowed you to get your original birth certificate. And even in my case, having been conceived in rape, I was able to get my original birth certificate. And for the first time in my life, I was able to see the name of my birth mom. Mm. And that blew my mind, because not only did I not have a name to attach to her, I've had no image whatsoever. But that was 2023. We found an obituary of a relative of hers then back in the fall of 2025, which then led us to the only surviving sister of my birth mom. My birth mom's name is Sharon. Her only surviving sister's name is Carol. So we get this information. I do some Facebook, you know, stalking or whatever you want to call it. And we figured out, okay, this person's attached to this person. That person's attached to that person. This is the right person. Found out what the phone number was. And I held that for about 6 days. And on the day that my wife and I were supposed to go to Pennsylvania to do a joint keynote for a pregnancy center called Align Life Ministries in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where I grew up, I decided, I'm gonna make this call, because I was so used to nothing ever happening, to, you know, no one answering, voicemails that never got responded to. I just thought, nothing's gonna happen anyway. So I call this number, and this sweet woman picks up, and then my heart started beating like crazy, and I couldn't get words out. And so I'm just trying to make sure that she's the right person. She's the right Carol that I'm looking for. I ask her about her sister's names. Yes, yes, yes. And that's when I said, in 1971, Sharon had a baby, and that baby was me. And her first response was, no, no, no. I always wanted to hold you. Oh, no, I can't believe this. So that started me crying. She started crying. That led into an hour-long phone call Carol couldn't have been sweeter. 82 years old, never thought that she would ever meet the baby boy that she never got to hold. She was actually at my birth, but the hospital would not allow her to hold me. She actually even offered to raise me, but my birth mom felt like I couldn't get the love that I deserved and that she would have wanted to give. Carol actually offered to raise me, but my birth mom said, no, I think he needs a fresh start. I don't want him to know that he was conceived and raped. Well, I know it. And it's actually been something that God's been able to use in a powerful way. But that was my connection with birth family. I took my family down. We visited Carol. Oh, it was honestly, it was, there were just a series of events that can only be explained by God. So that was my first connection with birth family, which then led to the next day, a connection with another relative, which was Carol's daughter.
Yes.
And it was not even linked to the phone call that was at the banquet that Bethany and I were speaking at.
Yeah. Bethany being your wife.
Bethany is my wife. Yeah. And we met Mindy, Carol's daughter, who was at that banquet, not because Carol knew that I was a speaker, because I didn't tell her anything about the Radiance Foundation, didn't tell her what I do for a living, because I didn't want her actually, to be honest, to reject me, you know, out front. But Mindy was invited 2 weeks prior to this banquet, this gala, and all of a sudden she hears my name being announced, and she says, my mom just called me last night. Wait, this can't be the same person that she just talked about, who the long-lost, you know, son of my Aunt Sharon, and he's on that stage. It was so, I mean, you would look at it as insane if you didn't look at it through what God does.
Absolutely.
All the time.
Absolutely. I mean, and again, I don't want to spoil anything, but I remember watching this during the film and the premiere, and I am riveted. I cannot move. The allergy somehow started operating in the middle of Cornerstone Chapel. And
me too.
It is like, this can't be real, but it is so real. And you said something amazing in the small clip we played. Your mom, Andrea Bromberger, is speaking and talking about the desire that she had in her heart that was a God-given thing to offer love in an expansive fashion. Would you just speak a little bit to that and how she was a driving force in cobbling together your wonderfully hand-woven by God masterpiece of a family that you were able to grow up in?
Yes, and my family, 15 strong, 13 kids, 10 were adopted, white, black, mixed, Native American, Vietnamese, able, disabled, started with the brokenness of a five-year-old. Mm. So my mom grew up with a father who was a very heavy drinker and a nasty person to her mom, emotionally and psychologically. So her parents separated, and at the age of five, my mom went into a children's home called Christ Home in Paradise. And for that 1 year, that's where God transformed her life. She gave her life to Jesus after a preacher gave a message. She knew about God, but didn't know about accepting Jesus as her Savior. And so at the age of five, accepted Jesus as her Savior. She noticed that other kids at that orphanage didn't have parents to come visit them. At least her mom came to visit her every week. But no one came for those other children. And it moved a little girl's heart to the point where she basically made a promise to God that she would be a mommy to those who didn't have one.
Mm.
And so that's where that heart for adoption began. She met my dad, who is the most amazing man that I've ever known in my life, and who shared that. At first, he thought she was like a little off the wall, a little crazy, as he put it. But then he realized, this isn't crazy. This is what God's called us to do. And he said, as every, you know, a new child came into the family, he loved them just as much as mom loved them. And they knew that they were called to this, but it started with the brokenness of a five-year-old. Mm.
It's amazing to see how God brings beauty from ashes. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful testament to his glory and to the goodness he allows us to experience when we respond to his leading and his callings on our lives. You know, you are the person that when people are advocating for what I describe as the premeditated, intentional homicide of unborn children, preborn children, they would raise your circumstance as a red herring to justify what they know to be a fraction of the occurrences. Would you just speak to that for a moment? First of all, the fact that the circumstances when children are conceived in rape or incest and or when abortion is pursued to preserve the life of the mother, that is not even really what we're discussing largely, even though it's brought up as a red herring. Right. And even in that context, that the circumstances of one's conception has no bearing on the value of the human being that's been brought to fruition. Would you just speak to that, please?
Well, absolutely. I mean, that's why I say I am the 1% used to justify 100% of abortions. When we look at rape-related pregnancies and abortions in America, we're talking over 1 million abortions each year. Less than 1% of those are due to rape and incest. And I don't say the less than 1% to trivialize, because I'm not going to trivialize my own life, but I'm talking about the most marginalized amongst the marginalized. That was me. Mm-hmm. And so people will constantly use that, pretending that basically the 98%+ of all other abortions are because of these reasons. But what they fail to recognize is that our worth isn't dependent upon any circumstance. It doesn't depend upon your perceived or actual ability. It doesn't depend upon these things that we can't control. And what I never hear from the pro-abortion side is talk about punishing the rapist. I mean, even this is what's mind-blowing to me. In 1977, 4 years after Roe v. Wade, the same Supreme Court ruled in versus Georgia, that it was cruel and unusual punishment for a rapist to get a death penalty. So 4 years prior, they said a child could be killed for any reason throughout the entire pregnancy, including partial birth abortion. That was fine. But a rapist, it was cruel and unusual. But yet the pro-abortion activists immediately go to the punishment of the child, the punishment actually of the woman too, because she suffers emotionally, psychologically, and physically from the violence of abortion. But I just feel like part of my existence is to be able to tell another side of the story, that triumph can rise from tragedy. And so that's why when people talk, you know, exceptions cases, or they say the hard cases, I call them the heart cases, because we know what the heart does. It's wickedly deceptive, right? Scripture tells us that. But I want to be that face to something that is often so abstract to people. And for Christians especially, we have no excuse. There is no asterisk. There's no disclaimer that says, oh, wait, those he created, regardless of the circumstances, those are lesser than, and these are the ones who deserve life. No. Every one of us is fearfully, wonderfully made. Did God mean for my birth mom to go through that horrific ordeal? No, not at all. I'm sure he wept at that moment that my birth mom went through that. Our fallenness, the fallenness of our humanity leads to these horrific things. But when we act like Christ and we bring light into these situations, we can have radically different journeys for people. Just like my mom's journey from a broken 5-year-old girl in an alcoholic's home changed her into a mother of 13 and beautifully changed the lives of so many, the same way with my situation, that God can redeem all things and redeem all people, including the rapist.
Amen.
But as I said, the rapist.
The mission of AFA is to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in its task in fulfilling the Great Commission. The vision of American Family Association is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training in the interest of cultural transformation.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. My guest is Ryan Bomberger, co-founder of the Radiance Foundation, author of the book Should Have Been Aborted, primary, should I say, protagonist in the documentary Should Have Been Aborted that is coming soon and will be available to you. I'm just so enjoying this conversation. Seeing Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey overturned via the Dobbs case was something that many people have been working for years, some working not even expecting to ever see that happen in their lifetimes. Yet it was a moment by God's sovereign and divine providence he allowed us to enjoy. But following that, we've seen really the prevalent usage of the abortion drugs. I know we often talk about the pill, but it's actually two pills. And we're seeing that use even more and more In the post-Roe world, what would you say to those who are listening who may be a bit discouraged by that, seeing how certain states fought feverishly for the right to enshrine the ability to kill? I hate to say it that way, but it's what it is, to murder unborn children according to state law. What would you say to those who are listening to you that are encouraged by your story but are also confronted with the reality of where things are on the legal front in our nation?
Well, we have to constantly be aware of what's truly going on. So never stop just being intentional about understanding what's going on culturally, legislatively, but we also can't get discouraged by that. I mean, I think of how long it took for abolition. And one of the main reasons why abolition took so long is where was the church? And where is the church today? So even though I realize that the battleground has changed because of the DIY chemical abortion drugs, we cannot give up hope. Yes, there are states that have enshrined this violence as a right in their constitutions. Our state here in Virginia is doing the same thing this fall. And sadly, there are so many Christians who are disconnected. But I'm never going to give up hope. I mean, thank heaven, abolitionists never gave up hope. Do you know how many times they failed? Do you know how many times they thought it was impossible that the 13th Amendment, they couldn't even imagine that there would be a 13th Amendment and a 14th Amendment, a 15th Amendment, the Reconstruction Amendments. So we just can't give up. We may be defeated today, but the victory may be around the corner. Dobbs, as limited as it was a victory.
A huge victory. And,
I mean, with the political landscape the way it was, that shouldn't have happened. On paper, that shouldn't have happened. So I'm never going to give up hope. I'm going to keep on fighting. I mean, we're dealing with this whole reality that life is now, the Supreme Court failed. And it's compromised by kicking it to the states and saying that life is a states' rights issue. No, it isn't. What if slavery were a states' rights issue, or women's suffrage, or, you know, many other civil rights? If it were left to the states, we'd have a crazy patchwork. Hey, you can be enslaved here, but not enslaved. And obviously that didn't work well. It led to a civil war. But I'm not saying that this should lead to a civil war. I don't want anybody to die. I don't want any life to be destroyed. But we cannot give up hope. And we cannot give up. We have to keep on speaking. We have to keep on fighting. And church, can you please arise? I mean, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We don't need churches, you know, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, giving their denominational apologies because of their lack of involvement and their lack of involvement in fighting for justice, biblical justice.
Amen. Amen.
So
while we're on the topic, for those who may not be aware, how can people keep up with the vital work you and Bethany do and the whole Radiance team through the Radiance Foundation? And how can they support this documentary and book being spread far and wide? Because for everybody who would say to you, what about the instances of rape? And you can say, I have a bomb burger for your question. And now you have heard his voice and you've seen his face, and that this is not just a hypothetical. This is very, very real. How can people keep up with the work that you are doing?
Very real. Yes, you could find out the work that we do at radiance.life. That's radiance.life. Also, the book, you want to follow the book and the documentary when it will come out. Right now, we're working with major streaming platform. And so hopefully we will get the result of some of those workings in the next week. But if you go to shouldhavebeenaborted.com, that's where you can get the book. That's where you will be able to watch the documentary. The trailer's on there, and there are also possibilities there for screenings at your church or your organization. A great way to be able to talk about this issue. Powerful. I mean, it is powerful, not because of me, but because of a God who breaks through the impossible every single day.
Amen. And we'll make sure we have those links in the show notes for today's program. I also wanted to invite you to weigh in on this because, as you mentioned, this is a biblical justice issue. And when you have this callousness, I didn't even recall that you referred to this scripture in the film, but I started the program today with John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When you see such a prevalent disdain for human life in our culture, what does that say from your viewpoint about our culture and the callousness that is set in concerning human life?
Well, it's deeply concerning. I mean, because if you can disregard this life one day, well, your life is going to be disregarded another day. It reminds me of George Washington Carver, who talked about being kind to everyone at every stage of their life, because at one point you will be all these things. That's a paraphrase of his quote, but it's so true. And it's biblical. It's why we're supposed to love one another. If we actually looked at life through the biblical lens that we Christians claim that we uphold, we would see things differently. We would react differently. And we certainly wouldn't write off certain lives because they didn't fit somebody's picture of perfection. It's really scary to me how much even the church is embracing a culture of death, giving all kinds of justifications where there is no justification. There's no defense of the indefensible when you're talking about the slaughter. And we're talking over a million every year. We're talking about a predatory industry that depends on fatherlessness, that depends on vulnerable communities, that depends on a woman acting out of fear. But we have resources instead. We have the 3,000 plus pregnancy centers that walk through these journeys with mothers and fathers and care for children up to usually about 2 years after they're born, by the way. 450 maternity homes. We have adoption agencies. There are life-affirming alternatives. States now have alternative to abortion programs. Texas, they're pouring $100 million into their program. These are life-affirming programs in over, I think there are 20 states that have these kinds, 19 states that have these programs. This is a good start, but this culture of death, we have to confront it. We have to challenge it. And if the church is going to be silent, that's okay. I'll keep on screaming the truth from a mountaintop somewhere.
Well, you won't be alone, brother, because I'll be screaming right there with you. You know, and I think this horrible scenario, and I've discussed this on the show, and I wanted to invite you to just help our audience to navigate this issue where you have the YouTuber Jesse Ridgway, who he and his wife walk their audience through the fact that, hey, we're having a baby, and they affirmed that they knew it was a child, and they even shared publicly, we know it's a baby boy. And then when they got information that gave an indication that the child may have trisomy 21, which would be indicative of Down syndrome, not even knowing if that's actually going to happen, and then they make the decision and try to cloak their sociopathic carnage in a perception of compassion, to say because of the potential that our child may have some difficulty and our lives may be a little more difficulty, that we will compassionately murder our child to prohibit that from happening. That is touchstone sociopathy on display for the world to see.
Right, right. I mean, this is a guy who's like clickbait king. So one, I don't even know if any of that was true. I don't know his psycho series on YouTube that made him famous years ago. He's trying to keep living on the fumes of that. So I don't know if it is real. But if it is real, there are people who have been faced with that. And unfortunately, the medical field constantly throws the violence of abortion as the solution. I grew up, my godbrothers and godsisters have Down syndrome. I grew up with the Rooney family. I love them. Barb, Don, Rooney, love them, their children. I have sisters and brothers who have physical disabilities, and I can't even imagine, like, they are not lesser than because of any real or perceived disability. And so Jesse Ridgway, I just find it so repulsive that somehow, this is not our picture of perfection, therefore we have to destroy him. What happens the next time they get pregnant? We really wanted a boy, we didn't want a girl, so we're going to abort her. I mean, this is the mentality. It is such a sick mentality that says you can just throw away human life because it's inconvenient. And this mindset, too, that somehow, it's going to mess up our quality of life. What does that even mean? I mean, there are difficulties in life. I have biological children. Sometimes they're difficult. Yeah. There are difficulties that happen. And what makes us, you know, this is how I see it. What makes us strong as a society is when we defend the weak. Our strength, the way that we show love and compassion, is in defending the weak, not in destroying the weak. And the Ridgeways of the world, to me, are it's not something to emulate. I mean, that's why I loved at least seeing the pushback from families who have children with disabilities, particularly who have children with Down syndrome, and showing you the absolute love. I mean, there is something so different. I know this, having grown up in it, getting a hug from my god sister Andrea Rose, named after my mom, by the way. there's nothing like it. And if this were real, if this actually happened, I feel so bad for Jesse and his wife for having made such a callous decision. There is help and there is hope and there is joy beyond what we can even imagine being a father, being a mother, and they have robbed themselves of it if, in fact, she was truly pregnant.
It is a demonstration, and I referred to being sociopathic before, but it shows that there is a dangerous, murderous side to narcissism, you know, to where if there is any encroachment upon my perception of my kind of Maslow's hierarchy of self-actualization, then I'm willing to kill in order to protect that. And it's no different than when I heard Chelsea Clinton say that she was lauding the realities of abortion because of the billions of dollars that women had been able to earn in lieu of them being parents. And it provoked my mind because I practiced criminal law for a decade, and that was one of the legal definitions for capital murder in the state of Texas. That is a murder for pecuniary benefit. So you're telling me that you're willing to kill people for the financial benefit? How are you any different from the person who's doing that on the corner? You know what the difference is? They estimate value based on proximity to the cervix. And that is galling to me. How can we present ourselves as a civilized society when, to your point, we are willing to use strength to pummel those who cannot defend themselves?
Right. I mean, we talk about it all the time. We talk about the history of eugenics in America and this incredible book called War on the Weak. And it talked about the evil of the eugenic society and how it constantly was waging this war against the vulnerable. Under Planned Parenthood called charities evil institutions, that they perpetuated the stock of humans that we want less of. I mean, this is the mindset. And now we celebrate it, and people get celebrated on social media and get lauded for killing their child, slaughtering their child. I don't understand it, other than the fact that as a Christian, I see it for what it is. Mm-hmm. This is a spiritual battle, and we're talking over a million slaughtered every year, and the world's out there celebrating it. The world's out there throwing a party. Yeah, the Ridgeways of the world, they're going to keep on spewing their lies. But my question is, when will the people of God actually stand up Amen. And say, this is enough? I mean, it took way too long for slavery to be abolished, and it's taking way too long for abortion to be abolished.
In about a minute, Ryan, maybe a minute and a half, what are some of the things that you would recommend that churches should do and that individual Christians should do and that we can do to push back against this culture of death?
We have to separate ourselves from entertainment culture for a little bit. How about let's stop all the binge watching and spend time volunteering in our church, spend time being aware of who is in need around us. And one of the greatest ways, I think, for you to understand how the church can have such a profound impact on life is volunteer at your local pregnancy center. Pregnancycenters.org is the easiest way to find out your local pregnancy center. Volunteer. They're looking for people to volunteer. They're looking for men as mentors. A lot of these centers are also mentoring young men. There are a lot of guys who don't know what it means to be a man, don't know what it means to be a father. Men, step up. Christian men, Christian fathers, step up. This is one of the easiest ways. There are local pregnancy centers. I mean, you probably have one that's maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes away from you. It's one of the best ways to get involved. Pastors, stop being fearful. I mean, we are called to not have a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And use that power, love, and sound mind at the pulpit and start speaking about these things. And don't write it off, oh, we don't talk about social issues from the pulpit. Do you talk about sin? Because what is a social issue but the manifestation of sin? So talk about it. People are literally, I mean, they are dying to hear the truth.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.